We're in Ezekiel chapter 17. Again, this is, the captivity, the second captivity. You remember the first was 605. That's when Daniel was taken, first time Nebuchadnezzar came. In fact, I believe Nebuchadnezzar came, he was not yet officially the king of Babylon. Now, I may have that incorrect. If he wasn't king just yet, he would be very soon. I believe his father, Nabonidus, was back in Babylon. He was very sick. But regardless, Nebuchadnezzar came in the first year of his reign. It would be his first year, 605. He came down to Jerusalem, and he took captive some people and subjugated Judah. And you remember that Daniel was a part of that group that went back. He ended up having to go back because they were a rebellious city. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back, and he took a lot of the nobles and the mighty that were there in Jerusalem. And among them was a man named Ezekiel. He was among the priests. And they were taken to the province of Babylon, and they lived by the river Kivar. And the Lord told Ezekiel that to speak to the children of Israel, the house of Israel. And so he did. The Lord put certain constraints upon him. We talked about eating on the left side and on the right side. By the way, from the time that we started this study, if he began when we started reading about that, he would still be on his left side. Can you imagine? It's a long time. You think months. Wow. A long time, over a year, 430 days. But in the time we're at now, that period's over. Okay, so he's able to not have to lie on his side and eat the certain portions and meal and certain amount of drink. That's past. But what is still in place, God said that he would not be able to speak unless the Lord had given him something to say. And at the beginning of each chapter here, and sometimes in the chapter as well, you'll see that it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So these begin different prophecies that are within the timestamp that we mentioned. I believe the last timestamp was, it was either the, here we're at the latter part of the sixth year of the captivity, or the beginning of the seventh year of the captivity. It's right in that period there. Chapter 20 will begin a new section. And all of these prophecies have to do with different aspects of Jerusalem and the siege and why it's happening and the Lord's mind in the matter and what he thinks about what's going on and different approaches to this. You saw in chapter 16, it was all an illustration. Part of it figurative and other of it literal. We saw how it kind of, and you'll see some of that as well here in chapter 17. This is going to be a riddle or a parable. It's the riddle of the eagles. In verse 17, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." So again, this is the word or the expression of the Lord, or Yahweh. The Lord, that's not his title, just a reminder. That's his name, the name of the Lord. It's the one by which we're saved, the name of the Lord. the name of the Lord is pretty significant. And anyhow, he says, this is the expression of Yahweh. And he gives instructions in verse 2. He says, "Son of man, put forth a riddle, speak a parable." Literally, he says, "Riddle a riddle and proverb a proverb." Okay? So he put forth this riddle, this proverb. And who are you to do it to? Under the house of Israel. And he's to say, "Thus said my Lord Yahweh." That phrase that we've seen so many times. "In this manner said my Lord Yahweh." And now he's going to give that description here in verse 3. "A great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic." Traffic, that's the idea of, merchants, or selling. And you can see how it's parallel with that below. He said it in a city of merchants. In fact, the word literally is Canaan, but Canaan's known as a land of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, or the same phrase we saw before, in this manner said, my Lord Yahweh. Shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Verses 1 through 10, it's the riddle. It's the parable. And then verses 11 through 21, that's the interpretation of it. And then verses 22 to 24 is, I'll say, it's a promise, the promise of the Lord. You have the parable, you have the interpretation, and then you're going to have what I'm calling the promise in the last few verses. But in this first section here, it's kind of strange. Okay, you got this eagle, great eagle, and he comes over to Lebanon, and he comes to the top of this cedar tree, and he goes and plucks off the top of it, and he carries it off to a land of merchants. And then he takes a seed and he plants it. And then that seed becomes, you know, very fruitful. It has, by the water, it's got what it needs. And it grows and it brings forth sprigs and fruits. So it's doing well. It's a healthy vine. And these branches are going out towards this eagle and the roots are under it, it says. And it says, then all of a sudden here, there was another great eagle. It had great wings, many feathers. And you know what the vine did? The vine turned or bent her roots toward that eagle and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. But he says in verse 8, but the idea is it was planted in good soil. It was already in good soil. It was by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. And so what is that other eagle going to do? It's going to rip it up. Very strange, right? You think, I've never seen that. Well, it's not even a story, okay? It's not even a story that you might see in nature necessarily. I don't know that I've seen anything like that. But it's a riddle. It's a parable. All of these things represent, and so it's a picture, and it pictures what has happened, what's going to happen as well. So, this was a great eagle. He had great wings. So his reach was far. It also says long winged. I believe literally it's long pinions. The idea of it could be just generally wings, but even those particular part of the wing containing the primary flight feathers, perhaps emphasizing his power was great. He was full of feathers, fullness of the eagle, healthy, prospering, had many colors, perhaps speaking up to the many peoples that was a part of this bird, as we'll see. And I'll just jump to the chase. This bird represents Nebuchadnezzar. It represents Babylon, but specifically Nebuchadnezzar here as the head of Babylon. And what did this eagle do? He came to Lebanon. Now, you know where Lebanon is, right? Especially with everything going on in the Middle East. Everybody knows where Lebanon is now. Well, Lebanon's been there for years, And Lebanon's known for what? Well, the Bible is known for trees, specifically cedar trees, really strong trees, big, heavy-duty trees. But this isn't talking about Lebanon literally as the country Lebanon. Lebanon is representative. It's representative of Jerusalem. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, we'll see it in the interpretation, but also we'll look at Jeremiah, perhaps. Jeremiah uses the term Lebanon to reference Jerusalem as well. And so he comes to Lebanon. He comes to this tree here. He comes to the highest of the branch of the cedar. Now, if Lebanon is Jerusalem, what would the high branch of the cedar represent? Would it not be those that were higher up? Yes, it does represent that. It represents like the king, you know, he would be the top of that tree. And then all the nobles and people that are hold office or are important in some way. And so, as we'll see later as well, it does. It represents those. So he comes to the top of that. What does he do? He crops it, takes it off. His young twigs. And I believe this is perhaps reference to Jehoiachin specifically. Remember 592. They're already in Babylon. Ezekiel was part of this cropping. He was part of it. And he went away. But also, it was just all those carried away captive, not just Jehoiachin. He says, carried off to a land of traffic, merchants. That's representative of Babylon, as we'll see as well. And it also says this, he took the seed of the land. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is representative of the family of the king, namely Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a royal, but he wasn't of the kingly line. He was brother to the king. And then his brother died, so the son reigned. His name was Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin's uncle is Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar changed his name from Mattaniah to Zedekiah. And so Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah to be king in place of Jehoiachin, who he took away to Babylon. We'll see that again in a minute. Took part of the seed, and what did he do? He planted it in a fruitful field. Now, this is, again, referencing, generally, this is talking about Jerusalem. It says he placed it by great waters. He set it as a willow tree. The idea, as a way, it spread out here. It grew, it was prospering, and he wrote about that in verse 6. So, we're still just going through this riddle. Verse 7 through 8, this is the other eagle, okay? It's another great eagle, just like this one was a great eagle. It had great wings, just like the other one had great wings. Doesn't mention all the things that the other eagle did. But this one was a mighty eagle as well. Great wings, so its reach was far. It had many feathers, so it was a healthy, powerful bird. And this is going to represent Egypt. Represents Egypt. The vine turned her branches toward him, literally to cause drinking of her, to drink over here, that they could drink from his waters instead of Nebuchadnezzar's waters. And he mentions, as we just said in verse 8, it was already prospering. The vine was prospering. It was unto a good field, unto many waters. She was planted. She had shoots. She was carrying fruit. Literally here, to existing of, to a vine of splendor. It was doing just fine. All that to say is, as we'll see here, that Zedekiah was doing just fine. Israel, Jerusalem was doing just fine under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. In fact, I didn't actually get the verse here tonight, but he talks about, he says, don't rebel against Babylon. Don't rebel against Babylon. You need to submit to them. That's the opposite of what they did. Zedekiah rebelled. Why? As we'll see, it's because it wasn't really that he was rebelling against Babylon. He was rebelling against the Lord. And that's all that's going on here. In life, there's only two options. You either submit to the Lord or you rebel against the Lord. And every struggle and every problem that comes up is one of those two things. We think of it as a struggle between this person or this thing or that thing, but it's a struggle between submitting to the Lord and rebelling against the Lord. These problems, these are the two options that we're always faced with. Well, what's going to be the results of all this? And this is still within this riddle. In verse 9, he says this. As we read, he says, "Say thou." Again, this is what you say, Ezekiel. "Say this. Thus saith the Lord God." And again, that's Lord God. God is his name there. That's Yahweh. And he says, "Shall it prosper?" Think of it. Is that plant going to prosper, that vine? "Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither?" Wither is to dry up. "It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof." So the result is he's going to tear away the roots. He's going to pluck the fruit off, and then it will dry. It'll wither. You take the roots out of the ground, it dries up. I remember Nate Hill talking about that. You take them out for too long, then it's not going to be, you can't put them back in the ground if they dry up. "The entirety of the leaves of her sprout will wither, even without great power or many people." It's going to be plucked up by the roots. And essentially what it says in verse 10, "Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the furrows where it grew." So it's, I believe the picture is here, if it's plucked up and it dries up, what if you go put it back in the ground? What's it going to do? It's not going to work. He says it's going to wither. It can't be replanted. So there's that riddle. There's the parable in verses 11 through 21. By the way, any thoughts or questions before I go on? Okay. Verse 11, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon." So he makes it very clear. Don't you know what this means? This is what's happened. This was the eagle coming to Lebanon, coming to the cedar, cropping off the top. And Jeremiah, he uses Lebanon as an illustration of Jerusalem. I think it's in Jeremiah 11, 23. He uses those same phrases. The place of merchandise, that's Babylon, as we looked at. And this has already happened. Ezekiel was one of those cropped off. This was done in 592. And it's already been a few years since. And he also says he's taken of the king's seed. And who is this? I believe it's talking about Zedekiah. Why don't we go over to 2 Kings chapter 24 to look at just a few things. Look at the chronology and the actual events that are recorded. In 2 Kings chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 11. It says this, "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon the king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. And the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty men of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So this is the realization of what he's talking about in this parable. And we'll turn to another passage in just a minute. Back in Ezekiel, I'll just read this next verse, how he says that he made a covenant. He made a covenant with him, and he hath taken an oath of him. So Nebuchadnezzar made an oath with Zedekiah. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift up itself, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. And we already saw that, how he took all the mighty of the land. He only left the poorest of them. This already happened. If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we'll be going back between Jeremiah, 2 Chronicles, maybe back to 2 Kings. But in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, talking about this oath a little bit, he says in Ezekiel, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. In 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 11. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, Elohim, that's the title, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. And notice what it says, from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Interesting. So it's not that he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. It says he rebelled against God. But you see in verse 13 how it tells us that he made this oath. He made a covenant with him, and he made him swear by God. And so he did. But he didn't. He didn't follow through. If you go back to Ezekiel 17 here, if you look at verse, verse 15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? And isn't that interesting? That's what people do today. They think, I can just do whatever I want and I can be delivered. Break the covenant with the Lord and be delivered. Does not work that way. So he says he sent ambassadors into Egypt. Why? He wanted help. And so he went. That's that turning of those the roots. I want to get away from this guy, and so he wants to go to Egypt. So he sends his ambassadors to Egypt to get help. Some of this is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 2. Why don't we look at a few verses there? We won't spend long. Jeremiah chapter 2. The more I study Ezekiel, the more I want to study Jeremiah. These men lived at the same time and talked about many of the same things. In chapter 2, let's see, where should we begin? As you read chapter 2, it's very similar to what we were looking at in chapter 16 even. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase, it says in verse 3. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Verse 6 says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? Let's see, where do we want to begin? Verse 8 talks about the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. If you go down to verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? No. Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahaphanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And I'll stop there. But he goes on, and this is kind of the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy here. But he talks about how they've gone to Egypt to drink the water of Sihor. And they've also gone to Assyria. Now Assyria will fail them, and they're going to trust in Egypt. And we'll look at some verses, some more verses talking about that in a moment. So they rebelled. And in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Ezekiel, it says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Verse 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. And so he will not escape. He will be carried off to Babylon. As 2 Kings 25:7 says, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass, carried him to Babylon. So they're breaking the oath with Nebuchadnezzar, swearing by God, was breaking the Lord's oath. And he mentions this in verse 19. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised. So it's his oath now. The Lord's saying it's my oath. Before it was an oath with Nebuchadnezzar. But you see, there was no difference here because Zedekiah knew the word of the Lord. He knew what Jeremiah told him. Jeremiah told him exactly what he's supposed to do and what the Lord had said. And it says, even it will I recompense upon his own head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. So the Lord would spread his net. The Lord would take him to Babylon, and there he would be judged. In verse 21, it says, and all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So this would be fulfilled at the taking of Jerusalem. This has not happened yet, but it would happen. And 2 Kings 25, if you're nearby, you can turn, but if not, I'll just read a couple verses. In 2 Kings 25, beginning in verse 4, he says, and the city was broken up. This is talking about 586, the last time. Hasn't happened yet, but what will happen? The city was broken up. All the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. It says, now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters of brass, carried him to Babylon. I read all of that because of what he just said here in Ezekiel chapter verse 21, how the fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they did, as we just read, and they that remain shall be scattered, which they were, towards all winds, like we just read. And it says, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, that's his name, have spoken it. And there are other verses in Jeremiah that I didn't put in my notes. I thought they were there, but they speak about how Egypt had come up against Babylon there to help them, and they were kind of winning against Babylon. Babylon was afraid, the Chaldeans, so they retreated, and so they felt pretty good about themselves. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "No. Even if you just wounded everybody in the army, they would get back up and they are going to defeat you." And then people started to accuse Jeremiah. "Oh, you've been with the Chaldeans." He said, "No, I haven't." Anyhow, there's a whole story in there. And so now, back in Ezekiel, we had that parable. We had the interpretation of it. This is what has happened in the carrying away in 592 with Jehoiachin. And this is also Zedekiah rebelling and going towards Egypt and looking for Egypt to help them, and how the Lord is going to judge them. That hadn't happened yet. It's going to be really soon. And so just as Jeremiah is prophesying about it, Ezekiel is as well. But at the end here, you see the promise in verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God." Again, God there, all caps, that's his name. "I will also take of the highest branch of this high cedar, and I will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall be bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Interesting. What do you think about these last two or three or four, one, two, three verses? These last three verses, what is this talking about? Taking of the highest branch of the cedar, setting it, and planting it, and it's going to prosper. What is this talking about? No doubt this is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah, the anointed one. Note the preeminence. He's going to take this, and it's going to be on a high mountain. It's going to be... Well, he says this in verse 23, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it." So it's going to be planted high. And it's going to prosper as well. You can see the prosperity that he will have. The boughs, bear fruit, goodly cedar. Why will the Messiah, why will the anointed one prosper so much? You know, what would be the cause? You might think. You and I would say, well, it's God, of course, right? But you think about it. I mean, why would anyone prosper? And we would say, well, it's because they have the blessing of the Lord, right? That's why you're prospering. You have the blessing of the Lord. And well, perhaps you can say that. But It's not that he's received something from the Lord necessarily, but that it's the Lord himself. How can you separate the blessing of the Lord from the Lord himself? Can you? You can't. You can't. And yet many seem to try. They use things to try and procure God's blessing. Right? You want God's blessing. So I've got to, I prayed and read my Bible, so surely the Lord will bless me. I was kind today, so the Lord will bless me. He'll shine his favor on me because I've done something. But isn't that backwards? Because blessing is not, something you earn. Blessing is God himself. And when you have him, you have the blessing. And when you walk within him, you have the blessing of him. And so it's kind of a side note, but instead of seeking things to procure God's blessing, yet rather we ought to seek the Lord himself, the Lord of blessing. And we sing, Once It Was the Blessing. It talks about that. But he says this, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord. It's interesting how he uses that phrase about everything else. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And in this instance, all the trees of the field shall know. And all the trees, that means all nations, all people, all kindred, they're going to know. They're going to know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and I've exalted the low tree. It reminds me a little bit of 1 Corinthians, how he talks about the foolish things of the world and the things that are not, to set at naught the things that are. But I also think of the Lord, lowly in heart, but then also the opposite of that is he will be highly exalted. Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." But also, they're going to know that the Lord has dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. Again, those opposite ideas. You remember the tree here, verse 8 tells us it was in good soil by great water. And so that tree is going to dry up, though. It's going to dry up. It was well watered. It was green. I'm also reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:2. Talks about the Messiah. He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Here he talks about how he's going to plant this upon a hill. He says, "As a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Interesting. And then back here in Ezekiel, notice what he says right here at the end. He says, "I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it." Literally, he's saying, an utterance of Yahya, "I said and I did." You kind of have to, it's powerful. "I said it and I did it." And he did say it. He said it for a long time. But you think about it, Zedekiah could try to make it about all sorts of things. He could make it about power struggles. He could make it about food, water. He could make it about all sorts of things, his problems in his life, Well, this is the primary thing. But it really, what was it about? It was about submission to the Lord or rebellion against the Lord. And, he says, "Well, I'm rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar." And the Lord says, "No, you're rebelling against me." And in our life, too, our struggles or things that are going on in life, we can look at it, well, it's the economy. That's the problem. Or it's those politicians and those liars. Or it's, Joe that lives down the street or whatever. It's the school system. We can see all sorts of problems. But the problem really is it's either submission to God or rebellion against God. Those are the only two things. And the people are rebelling against God. And so every struggle has a spiritual significance. Every struggle in life is not about anything other than rebellion and submission to the Lord. And you see that, I think, in chapter 17. So there was his parable. In chapter 18, we'll look at next week. He is going to talk about how everyone is going to be responsible for themselves. If you repent to the Lord, you'll save yourself. If you don't, then you'll be judged. Doesn't matter what your father did or your mother did, you get to decide. And he's going to make that clear in chapter 18. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and truth of it, and that you express it to us. And I know a lot of this seems to me to be a lot of just information. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be mindful of these things, because I've seen that it's throughout your word. And I pray tonight, Lord, you'd bless us, and you'd help us as we try to recall the things that we need to ask you about. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.